went through this book, and we're back in 1 Thessalonians. In Paul's second missionary journey, and I think there's a map going to go up there about that, Paul received a call to go to an area, a Roman province by the name of Macedonia. And when Paul went to Macedonia, he first went to a town, colony by the name of Philippi. Paul was chased out of Philippi in short order and traveled across what is the Aegean maybe is the way it should be pronounced, that body of water that sits between Greece and Turkey. And as he crossed westward across the top of that, the next major city he came to, and that's what Paul did. He would go from major city to major city. The next major city he came to was Thessalonica. And because there was a synagogue of the Jews there, Paul first went to the synagogue and began to teach. And we find out in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, that he preached there for 3 weeks. And here's what he did in that text. It reads, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And Luke, the human author of Acts chapter 17, or of the book of Luke, and the Holy Spirit conspired to make sure we understood what the gospel was. Did you catch that? That Jesus died, that he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures in his death, his burial, and resurrection. Not only do we find that in 1 Corinthians 15, but we find it here emphasized by Dr. Luke for us in Acts chapter 17. And this is the gospel that Paul preached to the Thessalonians. Well, the Jews got upset, and the baby church, that infant church, decided that to save Paul and Silas's life, they had to get them out of town. Oh, let me note, I got ahead of myself here. In Acts 17, 4 and 5, in response to Paul's preaching, I find two words that says that some were persuaded. As we this week studied the exchange, we learned that there must be a mindset. There must be a mind change. If you would believe the gospel, if you would be saved, it is not an emotional feeling. It is a decision that you make. And some people, hearing the Old Testament scriptures preached, their minds were changed. They were persuaded. But other people responded differently to the gospel. And it says in that same text in Acts 17, verse 4 and 5, some refused, they rejected and disobeyed the gospel. The result was, and it's interesting, they were either persuaded or they rejected. And if they rejected and disobeyed, they became envious. You know, when you get saved, it's going to change your friends, because they're not going to be able to fellowship with you. They're going to become envious of what you've got. They're going to be envious of your convictions. They're going to be envious of your influence with God and men. Well, these Jews became envious of Paul, and they started a riot. And so now these baby Christians had to squirrel Paul and Silas out of the town of Thessalonica by night. Paul's team went on to the next city, Berea. There, remember, they were more noble than the Thessalonians, the Jews, that is, that they studied the Word of God. But pretty soon, the envious Jews from Thessalonica showed up, and they got chased out of Berea. Well, only Paul left. Paul seems to be the kind of the match. He's the one that starts the spark, apparently, because Silas this time stays back, and so does Dr. Luke and others. And Paul goes on by himself to Athens. Later on, they're going to meet up with him at Corinth. And God gives Paul peace. For 18 months, Paul ministers the gospel in the city of Corinth. But while he's there, he remembers those babies back in 1 Thessalonians. Back in 1 Thessalonians? He remembers the babies back in Thessalonica. And as he remembers those baby Christians back in Thessalonica who had only seen his face for 3 weeks, he decides he needs to write them a letter. Other people from his team have gone back and forth. He's heard some things that are going on in that church. He knows there's some doctrinal issues that he wants to address. And he writes back to them, imagine, if you will, that you're part of that church. You're a small church. You're just figuring out how to do this thing. Your church planter, your father in the faith, was only with you for a short period of time. You have the Hebrew scriptures, but nothing else in the New Testament, nothing else. It's about maybe about 50 A.D. As far as the New Testament, no Gospels, no letters of Paul yet. You do have the memory of what Paul said, and you do have an occasional visit from one of the prophets or apostles, some of the people that were traveling around the circuit in those days, but you haven't seen Paul, and now there's a letter that shows up at your door, and Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn there if you're not there, for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he said, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was them. They were the church of the Thessalonians. They were in God and Jesus. Trinity Baptist, we should never forget who we are. We are the church of the Fond du Lacians. Now, I truly believe that there are other congregations meeting this morning in Fond du Lac that could also say that. But we ought to remember that we are not merely a social club. We are not just a bunch of people who like each other and get together from time to time. We're not a non-profit social group. We're not a business or merely a school. We are the church of God in Fond du Lac. Let's remember that. Remember that we are in God and in Jesus. Can you put that in your head? Make yourself some kind of a mental note. Maybe think of whatever God is in your mind. I mean, whatever God is has been revealed to us in the scripture, but maybe a cloud or imagine a picture of Jesus. And then put yourself in that. We are in God. We are the church. But this church that we are as a body, as a collection of us, are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an awesome idea. And what security that here is, Paul has left these people behind. And in the received text or in the majority text, he says that three times. Now, don't worry if your ESV or your NIV don't have it that many times. But in my New King James, I find this phrase that in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the middle of verse 1, at the end of verse 1, and again at the end of verse 3. It is repeated in the ESV at the end of verse 3. So depending on the text there a little bit. But the point is that Paul wants us to Paul wanted those Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit, wanted those Thessalonians to know who they were. They weren't just a people that, you know, felt sorry that Paul got chased out of town. They weren't just people who had, you know, gone to a seminar and learned something different. They were the church. And they were God's church. And that they were in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, grace and peace. Culturally familiar sayings. Paul uses them often. God's riches at Christ's expense. And peace, if we are the church, if we have the grace of God, then the peace of God is in us. And then Paul is going to go on and start talking about these people. As I tried to outline or think about a theme for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down at verse 7. Here's where I am going to collect my thesis statement this morning. He says this, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples. The Greek word looks like our English, if it was transliterated, it looks like typos. Yeah, you became types. Maybe we might use the word prototype. You became what it looks like. And I would propose to you that even though Paul was only with these Thessalonians for a short period of time, they became what it looks like or what it ought to look like to be a Christian. And so my thesis this morning is this. The Thessalonians were the Christian type. And in these verses, in this chapter, we're going to find four things, I think, this morning that you and I ought to be like if we're Christians. Weston, if you're a Christian, this is what you got to be like. This is what you got to look like. This is how you have to act. And so, number one, see that Christian actions proved the Thessalonians' salvation. The fact that they were Christians was proved by what they did. He says, faith, love, and hope in this verse. A trilogy that Paul uses often. Let me read it to you. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. In our vernacular, we use prepositional phrases. We also often turn them into possessives. And so I did that this morning in my thinking. Work of faith, or faith's work. What does faith do? Well, the work that faith accomplishes in my life was regeneration. The work that faith accomplished in my life was redemption. The work that faith accomplishes in my life today is sanctification, that process by which God is changing me to be like Jesus. Imagine that. Dan Leeds, like Jesus. How in the world does that happen? It happens by faith. That's a job that faith has in my life. That as I obey God, that as I obey God's word, I am being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. If that's not happening to you, you're not a Christian. Because this is step one evidence that you've been regenerated, that you've been born again, that faith is working in your life, that it's doing something for you. By the grace of God, Christians have responded to God in faith. And then that faith does a work. It's a past action with present influence. Notice then not only a work of faith, but a labor of love, or love's labor. A commentator named Erdman said this, that the labor love does for others is in the present. That love that God has shed abroad in our heart is active and working in us. And that if we're a Christian, not only is faith doing a work in our life, but love is doing a work in our life. 1 John, the emphasis there, chapters 2, 3, and 4, you'll identify yourself by your love, by the way you treat each other. It's not just a matter of working hard and doing a lot of stuff, but it's working and doing stuff with the right spirit, that it is because of my love for Christ that I love these other people, and therefore that I'm putting them first. Christian love works. Christian love is not it's easy on a day like today, but real love sweats. Real love labors. Real love has an impact. And then patience of hope, or hope's patience. There's a confidence that a believer in Jesus Christ has that the future belongs to Jesus. Erdman said this, it's not a passive endurance. You know, patience that just, okay, I'm going to put up with this. You know, the baby's screaming, and the baby's screaming, and the baby's screaming, and the baby's still screaming. No, that's not what patience is. But patience, Erdman said, is more of a heroic perseverance and a manly constancy. Sorry, ladies, another generation, they were a little more chauvinistic back in that day. But the idea that not just enduring something, but rather that you're going to go forward with it. That hope's patience is something that perseveres. Our hope is not just a wish. Oh, I want it to be so, I want it to be so, I want it to be so. And if I think about that enough, maybe it'll be so. That's not what hope is. Hope is rather knowing that something is true and therefore living based upon that. Hope's endurance. Note hope's residence in this text. He says, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't hope in the church. I don't hope in the teacher. I don't hope in a pastor. I don't hope in some prophet or somebody that said something. My hope is in Jesus. I don't hope in an institution. I hope in Jesus. Note hope's assurance. It says there at the end of verse 3, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father. Hope has been presented as evidence, solidifying my home someday before Almighty God. And then note hope's knowing. I like verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now let me ask you something. How did Paul know that these people were elect? Did he walk around there in Thessalonica that day, and did he see ease on some faces? Oh, that there's an elect one. I could invite him to church. Is that how it happened? How did Paul know that these people were part of the election? You know, the doctrine of election scares a lot of people, and I know that I don't understand everything about it myself. I think people who say they completely understand election are probably wrong about election. I do believe this, that God's choosing of me gives me hope. God's choosing of me gives me assurance. Why did Jesus die for me? Because God chose me. Why do I respond in faith? Because God chose me. Why was I converted? Because God chose me. Why can I not lose my salvation? Because God chose me. What if I'm ugly or ignorant or mean or wrong? God chose me. What if I'm worthless, even a burden to all those around me? But you see, God chose me. The next time the devil whispers damning lies in your ear, just say to yourself, but God chose me. He picked me to be on his team, and he didn't pick you last either. It's not like, you know, when you were dividing up teams in the elementary playground and you just happened to be the last one, and so you got picked because you were, all right, now I'll take Dan to it. And, you know, no. God chose you first. You were forever settled in his mind. Forever. He chose you. And Paul said, I know this about you guys. And again, how did he know this? Was it because, no, it wasn't because there was something on their forehead. He knew this because of faith's work in their life. He knew this because of love's labor in their life. He knew this because of hope's patience in their life. You see, the proof of election is found in the evidences found in a person's life, and the evidences of a person's life point back to their election by God. How do we know who's saved? Because they're acting like it. How do we know who God elected to be saved? Because they're acting like they're Christians. That's how. Don't tell me you're elect and then live like the devil. That's not biblical Christianity. I don't care what theologian said that. He's dead wrong. No. Those who have been chosen by God act like it. Because they have been redeemed, because they've been regenerated, because they've been saved, because they have chosen, because they've confessed their sin, because they've repented. These things are all evidences of, and it's a circular thing, and in this case, the circular reasoning is okay. Number one, this morning, Christian actions proved the Thessalonian salvation. Number two, Christian assurances approved the Thessalonian salvation. Look at verse 5 with me, if you would. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. This morning, Daryl asked us in Sunday school, how do we find out what we know about God? And many of us said, from God's word. It has pleased God by the simplicity of preaching to save them that believe, Paul writes that. And in another place he writes this, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Salvation is not from music. I was listening to a YouTube this week, and the guy was talking about, I know what's going to happen here. There's going to be a Christian beat, and so people will be able to praise God. You know what? There is no such thing as a Christian beat. And there is no such thing as music that reveals who God is. No, if we're going to know who God is, it's not because you're in a church and you're swaying right. No, if you're going to know who God is, you're going to find out who God is from his word. Salvation is not from a vision or a dream. If your opinion of God is based on a dream, you've got a faulty foundation. If your vision of God is based on a thought that you have that's sourced in something other than God's word, from an experience that you one day had, it's not based on the right thing. He says here in verse 5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, it did come by word though." I don't think dreams are from God when they reveal theology. I think those kind of dreams are probably from stress or bad theology you already have, or bad food, or a combination of the three. No, the gospel comes by the word of God. However, it doesn't come alone. Note the three things in this verse that came with the gospel. Number one, came with the gospel, power. Maybe Paul's talking here about the miraculous gifts that he and other apostles had. I think he's talking more probably about the radical transformation of lives. And he's going to talk later about these guys and how they one day were worshiping idols, and then Paul came and preached to them, and the next day they're praising the Creator God of the universe. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They got saved. They got saved, and it was in power that they got saved. Then note, too, that they not only got saved by the word of God, accompanied by power, but that part of this was the Holy Spirit. I hadn't been pastor of this church very long, and there was a lady in our church named Leona Engel who said that she had a friend from the senior center that was a freelance reporter for the Fond du Lac Reporter. And would I be willing to meet with her friend? And I said, sure. And so Lori Kras came and met with me at my office down on 12th Street. And Lori interviewed me, and Lori was spiritual, but she didn't know the gospel. And in the course of our conversation, I challenged her to come check us out, come to church. And she said, you know, I think Lee and I would like to do that. She was married to a delightful man by the name of Lee. And Lori and Lee Kras came to Trinity Baptist Church, and it wasn't long after that that we had the privilege of seeing them saved. And when Lori gave her testimony to the church before she was baptized, she said this. She said, I came here out of curiosity because there was just something that I knew I didn't have, that it seemed like this church, Leona Engel, Pastor Leeds, it seems like they had something that I needed. And when I realized what it was because as I sat and listened to the preaching of God's word, there was a voice inside of me that began to say, he's right. You know that's the truth. You know that the word of God is right. You know, Lori, that you need to be saved. And I was able to explain to her that that voice inside of her wasn't some weird spirit. It wasn't a demon. But that voice inside of her said, you know, Lori, you need to do the right thing. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be part of this church. You need to grow up in your faith. That voice was God's Holy Spirit. Paul said that happened to the Thessalonians. Not only did he bring them the word of God, but he brought them the word of God with power. He brought them the word of God, and the Holy Spirit was there. And when he brought them the word of God, notice the third thing that came with that: much assurance. Why? Because of the kind of life that Paul and the others led. Godly living was an evidence and something that marked these preachers as different than everybody else. They weren't shysters trying to get money. They weren't trying to seduce the young women. They were godly people. And so the word of God came with awesome power, the Holy Spirit, and much assurance because of the godly lives of those who brought it. Transformed living gives great confidence. Number three, not only were the Thessalonians the Christian types because of their actions, but the assurances that they got. But notice the discipleship that came with this. Christian discipleship proved the Thessalonian salvation. Let me read verses 6 and 7. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Don't you like that? You became followers of us and of Jesus. You know, it goes together. You don't get just one. You became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus, having received the word of God in much affliction. We'll talk about that. With joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became typos or examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You see, the Thessalonians followed Jesus and Paul. And not only that, then, that other people who heard about them began to follow them. All the people in Macedonia and in Achaia, in other words, the people in the church in Philippi and the church in the Corinthian church, that all these people were looking back at the Thessalonians and their example, and they were saying, wow, I need to be like that. And so here we have Jesus, he's out in front. And we got Paul following Jesus. And then we got the Thessalonians following Paul. And we got the people in Philippi and in Corinth following the Thessalonians who were following Paul, who were following Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is our commission. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Disciple making. It's not just about telling people the gospel. It's not just about, I'm happy for internet ministries. I'm happy for preaching that goes out from radio stations and TV. But that is not biblical Christianity. You say, wait a minute, I listen to Dr. What's-His-Snot, and he is really good, and he believes everything you believe, and more. I think he's really better than you, Pastor, and he's a whole lot more fun to listen to. Well, great. But when was the last time you sat down and watched him? When was the last time you found out if his marriage was working? When was the last time you saw his kids and found out whether or not they followed God? When was the last time you saw him angry or frustrated and saw that he didn't lose it and didn't cuss? You see, Paul says that you should know those who preach the gospel in 1 Thessalonians. Hebrews talks about you should know them that teach and preach. There's a problem with a mega church. Or worse yet, a mega church with a satellite, with another satellite, with another. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is me teaching you, and you teaching your friend. You see, you got to see each other from time to time for this to happen. Yes, it happens in congregations like this, but it happens by us living together, playing games together, talking together, doing Bible studies together. There needs to be a circular thing going on here where one disciple touches another disciple, which touches another disciple, and so the story goes and goes and goes and goes. Christianity, number four, has a testimony. It has a reputation. And the Christian testimony and reputation prove the Thessalonian salvation. Let me read verses 8 through 10 and make two points. For from you the word of God of the Lord, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also at every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, your testimony, your reputation, so that we do not need to say anything about the Thessalonian salvation. For they themselves, all these other people, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Boy, Paul, when you went to the Thessalonians, they really changed. How did they change? This is how they changed. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The great reputation that this Thessalonica church had, and hundreds of miles away and months later, Paul's still hearing about it. Number one, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. A radical conversion took place. These guys just said, okay, yesterday I was like this, and today I said a prayer, and tomorrow I can do whatever I want. No. Their life changed. They were different. They had different associations. They had different relationships. They had different traditions. They did different things. Some of you have told me that when you got saved, you had to get different friends because the old friends dumped you when you didn't show up at the fire on Friday night and drink with them. And so when you quit going to the bonfires and partying with the guys after work, you had to go find a different friend. Why? Because you changed. Something changed in your life. There was a radical change. You turned from idols to serving the living true God. And if that hasn't happened to you, then maybe you're not a Christian type. Because with Christian types, that happens. You end up having to get different friends sometimes, depending on the friends. Either that or maybe they get saved. And then notice a second testimony that they had, that they were waiting for the return of Jesus. This is going to be part of the reason he writes the letter. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians talks about the return of Jesus, so we're going to come back to this. Sufficient for my agenda today is this. True Christians have always waited for, anticipated the return of Jesus. It's a sign of our faith. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I go, I will come again." And everybody who's believed in Jesus has believed the words of Jesus, and Jesus is coming back someday. We were having dinner at our house last week, and as the conversation turned to different things, Anna Musgrave was sitting not too far from me, and she asked this, "Are you one of those who," and I'm not going to tell you the question that she asked, but Lynn and I were together sitting next to each other, and Lynn and I immediately responded to her question with, "Yes, we are. Yes, we're one of those." If someone accused you of being Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Are you the Christian type? Are you one of those who your life is different because you're following Jesus? Are you one of those who have been radically changed, converted? Are you one of those who people say, "You know, I heard about them, and boy, they don't do the stuff they used to do. They don't talk like they don't. He doesn't treat his wife like he used to. Man, he got something." Are you the Christian type? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to behave. I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute, and here I'm going to give you a salvation invitation today. Do you know that you're the Christian type? If not, have you believed and acknowledged that you're a sinner? Have you believed and admitted that you deserve nothing better than hell? Have you believed and agreed with God that Jesus, God, died in your place? He became your sin. Have you agreed with God and have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you received that gift by saying in your heart, making a decision, "I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he died for my sin. I choose to accept that gift. I don't think I'm a Christian type today, but I want to be, and I choose that gift of salvation." You can do that right now in your chair. "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I know that the only way I go to heaven is by trusting Jesus. I choose. I put my faith in what God says. I believe God's word. Save me." If you do, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's promise.